Thank you to Morris for leading, and good evening to you all. Don't panic. Don't panic that with 50 minutes it'll fly in, hopefully. But no, don't worry. There's just a few things we want to get through this evening as we come to the second night of our series. We're coming to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Thank you again for the opportunity to come and share God's Word tonight in your Bible class. If you were here last Tuesday night, you'll know that we started really a four-week series called The Practicalities of Prophecy, and took the thought last week of how that God has revealed truth about tomorrow that it might impact our lives today. And prophecy really is the study of things that are yet to come. We're living in a present age, there's a past age, but there's a future. And God has a plan and has a purpose that He's working out. And God has not left us in the dark concerning what is yet to come. Yes, there's many things that we don't yet know, but there's a lot that God has revealed to us in His Word, and we call that the study of prophecy. And I sort of endeavoured to say last week that God has not given these things just for conferences, just so books could be written, not just for commentators, but to impact our lives. You see, there's a truth about living in the light of the Lord's return. And last week, we looked at staying spiritual in the light of the rapture. The next great event in God's prophetic calendar is the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. We believe to the sky to call home His church. And certainly in John, the apostle there says that every man that has this hope within them purifies himself. Tonight, study number two is being fruitful in the light of the tribulation. Last week, staying spiritual in the light of the rapture. Tonight, we're moving on and we're looking at being fruitful in the light of the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to come back to these verses, but let's read them by way of introduction. Verse 1 says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." And we'll finish there at verse number 9. I'm not sure where you get your news from. We all get our news from different places, but it's quite ironic. Just last week, I happened to flick onto the Sky News app, and that's where I get my news. And on the 23rd of January, in the little Sky News app, there was this headline that caught my eye, and it says, "The doomsday clock hits 100 seconds to midnight." The article went on to say, "The closest to catastrophe ever, scientists have said, the doomsday clock, a metaphor for a global apocalypse, has moved closer to midnight than ever before. It's now just 100 seconds away." You've maybe seen the picture of it. It's the white clock face, and you've seen various leaders standing beside, and it's this metaphorical clock, and it's an evaluation of the world and the state of the world, and really they say the closer it is to midnight, the closer it is to an apocalypse, to doomsday, to a complete combustion of the world, and that's why they use it to try and bolster climate change and try and bolster all these things, to really just stop the world coming to an end. Here's the thing, breaking news is ancient biblical truth.
And little does this world realize that we are far closer to the end of the world than anybody could ever imagine. And nothing any politician, nothing any climate activist, nothing anybody can do can alter that program, because God in His Word has ordained set times and seasons, and there's a time coming the likes of which the world has never known before. The world is on the threshold of the tribulation. The age of grace that we're living in today is almost at its climax. The clock is about to strike midnight. And listen, folks, God is on the move. 7 years of divine global judgment is right around the corner for this world. The doomsday clock hits 100 seconds to midnight. How right the news is, even when they don't realize. The last time, of course, God acted in a similar way, you would have to go back some 6,000 odd years ago to the great flood, when God flooded the earth and spared His faithful family of Noah. But the tribulation time that's coming to this earth is going to be even more severe. The world quite literally is on the countdown to meltdown. Now here's where I want to bring you and I this evening. I'm going to try and do what I done last week. I'm going to give you the doctrine first and then see how it impacts our lives. But here's the initial thought. Here's the tone for the meeting tonight. While we, the Church of Jesus Christ, will be raptured before this terrible time of tribulation, every single one of us in this room tonight have people that we know and love who are sure to be left behind should the Lord Jesus come tonight. What do you think about that? Does such a thought ever cross our mind? Does such a concern ever break our hearts? Have we ever truly stopped to think of the reality of the tribulation? Oh, folks, listen tonight. And as I said last week, I would say everybody in here has been taught this. I've been taught it from when I was a wee boy, and I'm so thankful. But I'm absolutely convinced it must be more than just theology. And so tonight, as we unpack some of the details God's Word gives us concerning the tribulation, may something of this reality keep us being fruitful in the light of the tribulation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul does what I'm endeavoring to do. He sets out the doctrine of the day of the Lord. And then he goes on and he says in verse 4, "But ye brethren," and then he goes on to verse 6, "therefore let us not sleep." You see, there was a duty attached to the doctrine. So let's look at four things together this evening as we seek to unpack what is the tribulation and how does it affect you and I this evening. First thing I want us to look at, by way of introduction, way of explanation, is the terms of the tribulation. Throughout the Word of God, there's three, now there's lots of different references, but there's three primary terms used for this tribulation period in the Bible. Terms that, if we can grasp, if we can understand, if we can unpack them, that will reveal both the purpose and the people concerned with the tribulation. You see, there's much confusion. People shy away from prophecy because they don't want to get bogged down in it. But really, if we begin to unpack it, the Word of God reveals to us the truth of these particular things. The first one you'll find in Daniel chapter 12. Come with me to Daniel chapter 12. We looked at that last week in a slightly different context. But in Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 1, we have the first term of the tribulation. Daniel chapter 12, of course, Daniel is a great prophetic book, primarily concerned with the times of the Gentiles. Of course, there's much said about Israel as revealed to Daniel. But here in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, we have an introduction to the tribulation. And we're just going to look at the terms before we look at anything else. And verse 1 says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people." And then note this, "And there shall be a time of trouble
such as was never since there was a nation even to that same time. There's the first phrase, the first term of the tribulation. It will be a time of trouble. You could just write the word tribulation there in that particular verse. Now, if you're of a particular age, you'll know that Northern Ireland is certainly is familiar and know all about a time of trouble. Many people have lived through the troubles of Northern Ireland, 30 years of trouble and violence. But here, in Daniel chapter 12, the prophet speaks about a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. In other words, when you go right back to the very beginning in Genesis and come right up to 2020, the Bible says that has never been such a time as this one that's yet to come. Now that's a remarkable statement when you consider all the wars and all the diseases and all the tragedies of all of human history. And yet, it's going to be a time such as never was before. Listen, folks, in blatant terms, the tribulation time is going to literally be hell on earth. That's what it will be. There will be levels of violence on this earth, the likes of which that have never been seen before. In fact, in Matthew 24 and verse 22, the Word of God tells us that except those days be shortened, except the Lord had put a 7-year span on the tribulation time, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. In other words, what the Lord was saying there, if the tribulation lasted longer than 7 years, it would be so intense, it would be so fierce, that the world literally would not survive it. Now, there are some that will say, no such thing as a tribulation. We're in the tribulation today. No, we're not. These days may be turbulent. These days may be troublesome. There may be things happening today we've never seen before. But these are not the days of the tribulation. During the tribulation, people will not wonder if they're in the tribulation. They will know they're in the tribulation in the sense that they have never seen anything like it. They will be traumatic and terrifying days. They will be days when men's hearts will feel and people will look to flee for refuge. As I've already said, we often talk about the tribulation in theological terms. It's about time we started thinking about it in real terms. This is a time of real trouble coming to this real world. And no part of this planet will remain unaffected or untouched by the terrible trouble of the tribulation. But not only is it a time of trouble, but come with me to Jeremiah chapter number 30. And chapter number 30. Now we're coming, and if you're not turning to these references, I would encourage you to turn to this one, because we're turning now to the single most important term connected to the tribulation. And if you can grasp this term, you will understand both the purpose and the people of the tribulation. Jeremiah, another great prophet that said much about the end times, and in Jeremiah chapter 30, listen to what he says in verse number 7. Jeremiah chapter 30, and verse number 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. He's speaking about the tribulation. And then note these words, it is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now this verse gives us the purpose and the people of the tribulation. Now let's unpack this verse. Nationally, who was Jacob? Jacob, of course, was Israel. Remember, his name was changed, and the Lord essentially said that Israel would be the father of that nation. He had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. And therefore, we can say that the tribulation is the time of Israel's trouble. And I want you to really to get that tonight, because people are all confused. Israel's trouble. The tribulation is not the time of the church's trouble. There are good and godly people that believe the church is going through the tribulation. Folks, the tribulation is not some form of Protestant purgatory designed to purge the church from sin and prepare it
Listen tonight. The ransomed, redeemed church of Jesus Christ has already been cleansed once and for all by His blood. And we don't need to be cleansed again. Once was enough. Calvary covers it all. And the tribulation time is a time of judgment. Why would God need to judge His church again when the sins have already been judged at the cross of Calvary? You will never read anywhere in the Bible of the church being saved out of the tribulation, because it was never in the tribulation. Oh yes, we read here that while Israel will go through the tribulation, they will be saved out of it, or they will be saved through it. Just like Noah was saved through the great flood and the ark, and Noah on that occasion is a lovely picture of Israel being saved through the waters of judgment. Nothing to do with the church. You see, before the tribulation, the church will have gone to glory. In fact, one other reference, if you come with me back to Daniel and chapter number 9, now you can keep your Bible open at this reference, because we're going to be in this reference in our next point. But in Daniel chapter number 9, here's another verse that confirms that the tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a time that concerns Israel and has nothing to do with the church. Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 24. Now you'll notice very carefully the terms that are used here. Now this is a chapter of confession, and then a little bit later on, the Lord reveals to Daniel things that take him far beyond his own time. So here, in verse number 24, we have Gabriel speaking, and this is what he says. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Who were Daniel's people? Israel. 70 weeks are upon thy people. And upon thy holy city. What's the holy city? It's Jerusalem. So let's change the verse. 70 weeks are determined upon Israel and upon Jerusalem to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the Most Holy. Listen, folks, the tribulation is primarily for Israel's discipline. Tonight they've been set aside. They're set aside in blindness, but God has not cast off His ancient people. Yes, their hearts are hard. Their eyes are blinded, but they're set aside so as for this time of the Gentiles. But God must rapture the church to turn again to Israel, to bring them back to Himself. God cannot cast off His ancient people. The church is God's heavenly people. God has a second people, and that's His earthly people, Israel. God will turn again to His ancient people and finish what He started. During the tribulation time, He will reprimand them for their rejection of Christ and unbelief in Him. And this time of trouble will purge Israel and draw them back to God. Listen, folks, Israel's not finished. Israel will never be finished. It's a miracle that they still exist. But they will always be there. But here's the thing, while the tribulation time will be terrible, and while the world will unite against Israel, note the final phrase of Jeremiah 30 and verse 7, the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it, or God will put His protecting hand upon Israel. Will be wounded, but they'll not be obliterated. The final term, you can note this reference, and you can turn to it if you like, is found in Matthew 24. Now keep your finger in Daniel chapter 9, because we're coming back to it. But in Matthew 24, we have the final reference that I want to share with you concerning the terms of the tribulation. Now there are more, and there's more passages you could turn to, but we don't have the time this evening. Matthew chapter 24, and in verse number 21. Matthew 24. And verse number 21, and this is the Lord speaking about His coming again. And in verse 21, listen to what the Lord says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." So we've got a time of trouble, we have the time of Jacob's trouble, and now it's referred to as the great tribulation. And that's found several times in God's Word, and it refers primarily to the second half of the tribulation. You see, it's one period, but it's split into two equal 3.5 year parts. And why for the world, the whole tribulation will be terrible. the last 3.5 years particularly will be something unlike anything, especially for the Jew. Remember, context is so vitally important. In Matthew 24, the exposition is primarily to a Jewish audience. That's who the Lord was speaking to. And in Matthew 24, he's giving them an explanation of the end from their point of view. And it will be a time of great tribulation for the Jew. It will be a time of unparalleled anti-Semitism. All the forces of hell headed up by a man called Antichrist will come against Israel. And they will try to retaliate, but the cost will be immense and the with catastrophic casualties. Alongside that, those last 3.5 years will also see an increased intensity and immensity of the judgments that God sends. God's 7 successive and severest bold judgments that we read of in Revelation 16 are found in that second period of the Great Tribulation, the second half. And by the end, the world will almost be totally obliterated and Israel almost totally annihilated, and at that point, Christ will come, and we'll look at that next week. So there's the terms of the tribulation. It's called a time of great trouble. It's called a time of Jacob's trouble. And it's called a time of great tribulation. But if you're still in Daniel chapter 9, let's go back there, because I want us to consider the timings of the tribulation. We looked at the terms of the tribulation, but what is the timings of the tribulation? You see, while this time must surely come to pass, there's 2 questions that will naturally arise. When's the tribulation going to happen? And how long is the tribulation going to last? Well, let's read down from Daniel chapter 9. And we've already read verse 24, but let's start there again. Of course, it says, it follows on from verse number 20, where Daniel has been confessing and praying for his people before the Lord and all the sin that they have committed and the rejection of God. And then he gets this greater vision. And in verse 24, listen to what is said. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now, I'm going to just go through this verse by verse. Let's pause there. We don't know the hour of the Lord's appearing. I don't know when the rapture is going to happen. If you're not saved tonight, you've got to be ready, because it could happen tonight. We don't know the hour of the Lord's appearing, but we do know that when he comes to rapture his church, that's going to be the beginning of the end. And if the rapture is the next great event in God's prophetic calendar, then the tribulation is the event that happens immediately after it. As I've said, some deny a literal 7-year tribulation is something we're going through now. It's going to get worse until Jesus comes and wraps it all up in the end. If that's the case, it makes a nonsense of the very detailed record in Daniel chapter 9 that contains very specific times and dates. So let's answer the first question. When is the tribulation going to happen? Well, in verse 24, you'll see that God's timetable of last day events is split into 70 weeks. Now, try and stick with me in this. This can get quite heavy going, but stick with me. It's being recorded. You can listen again if you wish. But God's timetable of last day events is split into 70 weeks. Now, a week is a metaphor for 7 years. Each day represents a year. All right, you're with me so far? 70 weeks. 70 weeks, which is, 1 week is a metaphor for 7 years. 1 day is a year. Now, so God's timetable, 70 times 7, if you're a maths teacher, is based on 490 years. Now, you and me, that number means nothing. Why something so specific? Well, since this whole period is primarily for the Jew, that number would have hit their heart right away. They knew exactly what that meant. You see, God had already divided their calendar into periods of 7 years. And remember how the sabbatical year being that year of the seventh year, remember the seventh day being the Sabbath. So they were very familiar with sevens. But these were so familiar to them. Now, in verse number 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. So the first 483 years of history started from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. What's that? Well, that's the command of Cyrus, king of Persia, at the end of the Babylonian exile, to rebuild the ruined city. This period of time takes in the times of Ezra and Nehemiah and so on and so forth. That's when God's prophetic clock started. That period would climax with the appearing of Messiah the Prince. Who's that? The Lord Jesus. Jesus the Messiah. However, this would be the time, now I want you to notice carefully, this would be the time when he would come to Israel as their King Messiah. You say to me, in the narrative, I don't remember when Jesus came as King. Well, thankfully, Zechariah tells us, Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, note the reference. And this is what the verse says. This is another prophecy. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Now, you listen to these words carefully. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. And then this amazing phrase, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. That would be the time when the Messiah Prince would arrive as King of Israel. Now, here's the incredible thing about the Word of God. You go forward 483 years or 69 weeks in history from Cyrus's decree to rebuild the city. Do you know where you would find yourself? You would find yourself standing on the palm-covered streets of Jerusalem, welcoming Christ on the back of a donkey. Isn't the Word of God incredible? Right down to the year. And that's when Christ was not only presented himself to his people as Messiah, the Prince, but fulfilled this part of the 70-week prophecy. So here we have Christ riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. At that point, metaphorically, God had pause on his clock. God stopped his prophetic proceedings at the end of the 69th week. The world would then enter a parenthesis, a great gap. Several things would happen. Verse number 26. Messiah would be cut off. That literally means Messiah would be put to death. Was that fulfilled? It was, of course, on the cross of Calvary. The city of Jerusalem would also, along with the temple, be totally destroyed and left in a heap. Where did that happen? When did that happen? In 70 AD. We're also living in that gap. We're still living in this gap now. We're still living in the parenthesis. We're living in this age of grace. We're still living where God has hit pause. God's prophetic clock was stopped by the arrival of Jesus into Jerusalem. But here's the thing. It's going to be started again by the unveiling of Antichrist to the world as he signs a pivotal peace treaty with Israel. As I said last week, it's only the grace of God that has stopped him hitting play again on his prophetic dealings. This age of grace has been extended, I believe, so that those to fulfill the fact that the Lord is not willing that any should perish. So that's when it's going to happen. And you can go home and look at that again for yourself, because we kind of ran through that quite quickly. But how long will the tribulation last? Well, verse 27 tells us, and he, that's Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Tribulation is going to last 1 week or 7 years. 7 literal years. Verse 27 also tells us that it's going to be split into 2 equal 3.5-year parts. The first 3.5 years will be essentially the rising of Antichrist as he rises to prominence in the world. The second 3.5 years primarily will be marked by the rule of Antichrist. So you've got the rising of Antichrist and the rule of Antichrist. Now, I know that's so much to try and untake. Let's stop now. Let's leave the theology for a moment. in absolute real terms. You see, if the Church of Jesus Christ is raptured tonight, that means the tribulation could be underway by the end of the month. Wonderfully for the believer, we could be seconds away from the rapture and 7 years away from the millennium. Isn't that wonderful? But worryingly for the unbeliever, they could be months from the tribulation and 7 years from the great white throne of judgment. How unsuspecting the world is. The blessed hope, what a day the rapture's going to be. And yet if the church was raptured tonight, the tribulation could be underway in 2020. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2, we read the day of the Lord. It says it starts with the tribulation and ends with the millennium. The day of the Lord, that's what that period is. Starts the tribulation, ends with the millennium. But it says it so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. We don't sit up and wait for a thief coming. He comes unannounced. And tonight this world is going to be caught off guard when the church is raptured and suddenly a time like never before hits the world. Folks, the tribulation may not be something, it may be something that will happen 500 years from now. I believe in the days we're living in and the signs we're seeing around us. This could be the generation of the rapture. But that means this could be the generation of the tribulation. Which takes us then to the third point. We've looked at the terms of the tribulation. We've looked at the timings of the tribulation. What about the terrors of the tribulation? What's the time going to be like? Now, this will not cheer you up, but hopefully it will wake us up. Tribulation is a time of God's judgment. And being a time of God's judgment, inevitably, it will be a time of terror. The whole world is going to be impacted by a series of specific sequential events. You can read of it in your own time between Revelation 6 and Revelation chapter 19. Right throughout that period, we have many things. Let me give you some of the things that's going to happen in the tribulation. The first thing is this, there's going to be worldwide delusion. That's the first thing. I have absolutely no idea, and you can make your own mind up, and certainly we can see how it's possible today with technology and with leaders that are great with words and so on. But I don't know how the world is going to rationalize the rapture, the vanishing of millions somehow in some way. The explanation will emerge for why millions have vanished. But following this supernatural event, a seemingly supernatural man is going to arise. He's going to deceive the world. If you have your Bible open at 2 Thessalonians, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 9. And this is where the Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, speaks about this man that's going to rise. Now, you'll know these verses. Now, I don't have time tonight to go into all the different facets of the character of the Antichrist, but this is the time of tribulation. It's going to be worldwide delusion. Verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse number 8. Then shall the wicked, that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Now, while some will be saved during the tribulation, the majority of folk will be given up by God in judgment to believe the lies of the Antichrist. Particularly those of this age who have heard the gospel, who have had chances to get saved, but didn't believe. And I greatly fear for those who say, well, you know, I understand what you're saying, but I'm going to hedge my bets, as it were, to use a vernacular, and I'm going to believe it if it happens. I'm sorry, I don't see how that can happen. Because I believe that those who have heard the word of God, and we can't be dogmatic on it, but I believe what's here is those who have heard the word and have heard the truth and have rejected it, they're going to be given up, and that they'll have these strong delusions that they're going to believe a lie. They believe the lies of Antichrist and they'll be lost. Those who have rejected the truth will believe the lies and be lost. Not only will there be worldwide delusion, but secondly, there's going to be worldwide domination. Antichrist, as I've said, will one day rule the world. But he's not going to take control just overnight. You know, it's not as if the church is going to be raptured. Antichrist will just emerge and carry on. Rather, for the first 3.5 years, he will rapidly rise through the ranks to be the single most powerful man in the world. For those first 3.5 years, he's going to look like the best friend of Israel. He's going to come and he's going to be friendly to them. He's going to make peace with them. He's going to coordinate events for them to facilitate the rebuilding of their temple. What a man he is going to be. He's going to emerge as a man of great military, political, and religious prowess. But here's the thing, as verse number 9 tells us, he is going to be the most corrupt, manipulative man in history. He will be the full embodiment of evil. He's going to come after the working of Satan. In verse number 11, he's going to send great lies that they might believe not the truth, but a pleasure unrighteous. He's going to be a man that will be a man unlike any other. But his true heinousness is seen in Revelation chapter 13. You can note the reference and read it in your own time. It manifests mainly at the midpoint of the tribulation. You see, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to fill in the summary of Revelation 13 for you. Having worked his way up to the head of a revived Roman Empire, Antichrist will then take over his reign of the whole world. Global authority will be given to him. No sooner will Antichrist be in power that he will break his peace treaty with Israel. He will turn wholly against them and he will desire wholly to obliterate them. He will show then his true colors that he is no friend of the Jews. Having permitted and aided the rebuilding of the new temple in Jerusalem, he will then commit what the Bible calls the abomination of desolation. Now that's a term that's used particularly for a particular event in this tribulation time. In other words, what will happen is he will demand that the revived sacrificial system be scrapped. He will then proceed to take his seat upon David's throne, solely Christ's chair in the temple, and he will there declare himself to be God. He will also demand that all the citizens of the earth would worship him. If you read Daniel chapter 11, it's another really in-depth account of the Antichrist. It starts really in contrast with a man called Antiochus, a actual literal king that lived. And then there's things revealed about the final Antichrist. And we read there that he will head up his own religion. So it will not matter whether you're a Christian or a Muslim or a Jew or... he'll not care about any of those. He'll not be a friend of any of those. He has his own religion. He wants to be worshipped. That's what the devil has always wanted. The devil has always desired to be worshipped. He has always desired to be like the Lord. And so he will have his own religion and he'll have his own band of false prophets and he'll oppose every other religion and he will war and martyr most of the saints who are saved in that time. It will really be a true cost to follow Christ. It will cost you your life. Not only that, but Antichrist will also govern the global economy. Global currency will be exchanged for his chip And all will have to take his mark. In Revelation 13 and 17, it says, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Use your little Google search, maybe tomorrow or tonight when you go home, and you'll see the technology and the investment that is going into a cashless society, a way of eradicating everything else because money is no longer safe. And is there a way of implanting something in the human skin that can be used for buying and selling? You wonder, 50 years ago when preachers preached this, I'm sure congregations wondered, how on earth, what does this mean today? It's taken for granted. It's so easy to see how this could happen. Not only will the tribulation be a time of worldwide delusion and a time of worldwide domination, but it's going to be a time of worldwide disaster. Luke chapter number 21, Luke 21, just for one verse. Luke chapter 21. Again, we're in the tribulation here. The Lord's speaking. Revelation 21 and verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out of it, and let no man that are in the countries enter there into. If you go back up to verse number 11, it says, then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. During the tribulation, there will be a dramatic increase in global disasters. We read here of great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilence. Now you say, have there not always been? Yes, and even today we're seeing the beginning of these things. Again, a quick Google search will show you that today there is an increasing magnitude of earthquakes and great natural events happening in places they've never seen them before, and it's increasing year after year after year. And these are the birth pangs that Jesus talked about that would happen before the end of the world. During the tribulation time, the world will literally begin to break up. That's what's going to happen. Weather patterns are going to be abnormal. Food shortages will lead to famines. And countless people will die due to pestilence in every part of the planet. Oh, there'll be worldwide delusion, there'll be worldwide domination, there'll be worldwide disaster. The fourth thing is there's going to be worldwide disunity. Now, there's a common misconception that tribulation is going to be split. Of course, it is going to be split in half, but the common misconception is going to be 3.5 years of bliss and peace, 3.5 years of war. Now, that misconception is based on Matthew 24 and 21, as Jesus described only the second half of the tribulation as great or terrible. And so everybody goes, well, there's going to be 3.5 years, well, not be too bad. Well, remember, Matthew 24 is a passage specifically directed towards the Jew, and the Jew and Israel will dwell in a false peace for the first half of the tribulation. But that doesn't apply to the rest of the world. The world will be constantly at war. In Matthew 24 and verse 7, we read that nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Every day, people shall turn on their TV and there will be mentions of more wars emerging and about to emerge. The world will be more fractured than it's ever been in its history. The world will be devastated by wars, and it'll be a time of unimaginable carnage. And notice there's a particular phrase I want to draw your attention to in Matthew, or in Luke 21 and verse number 11. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences. And then note this little phrase, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Now we can't be dogmatic on that, but this little phrase, fearful sights, what are those? Well, the Bible doesn't specifically say. But here's what the Greek literal translation of that phrase is, sights of terror. That's what that little phrase literally translates as. There will be sights of terror. Could this be, and I'm not saying it is, but could this be a reference to increased global terror attacks? It's not unreasonable to suggest that as we look at the world in which they're living, how many global terror attacks has there been since the big one on September the 11th? It's happening constantly. But here's the point I want to finish with on this particular bit about the really what the time is, or the terrors of the tribulation. We've got worldwide delusion. We've got worldwide dominance. We've got worldwide disunity. We've worldwide disaster. Here's the last one, and this is the one that gripped me the most. There will be worldwide death. Come with me to Revelation chapter 6 and then listen very carefully as we go through this. A bit more Maz for you tonight. But if this grips your heart, it'll spur you and I on to serving the Lord. One of the most solemn terrors of the tribulation will be the stats on death. Majority of which will happen in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Now, the world's current population tonight is in and around 7.7 billion people. That's roughly what's in the world tonight. Let's read Revelation chapter 6. We're in the first part of the tribulation here. And in verse number 7, let's read what the Word of God says. Revelation 6, verse number 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Now, what's that saying? Right away, in that one verse alone, 25% of the earth's population are going to perish. What's a quarter of 7.7 billion? 1.925 billion. What does that look like? That's the equivalent of China, America, and Russia being wiped out in one verse. Leaves a global population of 5.8 billion. Let's flick over to Revelation chapter 9 and verse number 18. Part of the trumpet judgment now. We're moving on. We now have a global population down from 7.7 billion, if it happened tonight, to 5.8 billion. Revelation 9 and verse 18. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. Hypothetically, tribulation happens now. What's a third of 5.8 billion, 1.93 billion, wiped off the face of the earth in one verse? We're now down to a global population of 3.47 billion. And we aren't even into the second half of the tribulation yet. Taking into account the continued state of things and what's recorded in God's word with continued war and famine and all the further judgment of God, it's not stretching it to say at the very least another billion people will most likely die. By the end of 7 years, the world population could be sitting at around 2.5 billion or less. In the space of 7 years, approximately 5.2 billion people, or 70% of the world's population, will perish in judgment. Folks, think about that. This is the word of God. This is real. This is going to happen. This is not a fairy tale. This is, yes, we talk about theology and doctrine. Let's get beyond that tonight. This is real. 70% of the world's population will perish in 7 years. Which brings me to my final point. We've looked at the terms. We've looked at the timing. We've looked at the terrors. What about our thoughts on the tribulation? This is where the rubber hits the road. This terrible time of tribulation is coming, and all these events are heading the earth's way. Now here's the thing, while it doesn't concern us in the sense that we won't be here, it must concern us for those who will. Tragically, and I know this will be challenging tonight, tragically we spend so much time and we waste so much energy fighting over silly things, squabbling over matters that are more trivial than biblical, when the majority of the world is heading for disaster. The greatest time of terror since time began could be here in the twinkling of an eye. And yet so often I sit so unmoved and so unconcerned. Folks, in light of everything we have said tonight, start to think in your mind's eye right now. Think of those unsafe loved ones. That unsafe husband. That unsafe wife. Think of those unsafe colleagues. Think of those unsafe neighbours. Let their faces come before you. They're going to be here for the tribulation if they don't die. And of course, if they do die, it'll not excuse them from judgment. And so here's the conclusion I come up with. All those so precious to us are covered by two words. No hope. No hope. While it was meant for a different context, how relevant are the words of Hebrews 2 and verse number 3? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Can you permit me to do something? I'm going to change that verse around a little bit. I'm going to take out the word we, and to suit the context we're thinking, I'm going to put they in that. Let me read that verse again when I replace the word we with they. How shall they escape if they neglect so great salvation? Let's push that a little bit further and change the verse again. How shall they escape if we neglect to tell them of so great a salvation? The unsaved, of course, have a responsibility to respond. But every believer in here tonight, from the pulpit to the pew, and this hit my heart, folks, while the unbeliever has a responsibility to respond, we have a responsibility to reach. And that takes us to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Just 1 minute and I'm finished. After explaining the terrible day of the Lord, coming as a thief in the night without warning, Paul exhorts the believers. Verse 4. He says, we have had the eyes of our understanding open. We know about these things. For this approaching dreadful day of darkness, God has given us the glorious light of the gospel. We're not in darkness. Praise the Lord, we're not. We know these things. We can understand them. But he has given us a message to warn people of what is right around the corner should they not come to Christ. And here's the thing. If ever there is a time for being fruitful, a time for all-in outreach efforts, it's now. Two verses that sum up being fruitful in light of the tribulation. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep. And we can take the mandate of our master from John chapter 9 and verse 4 where he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. For the night is coming when no man can work. Folks, days of darkness are coming. Days of opportunity are going to be gone. Today we're in a day of light. Chances will be passed, and it'll be too late
for loved and lost ones. Folks, let this theology become reality. Let these things move from our heads to our hearts and then to our hands and feet. Determined to go with the gospel and persist in praying for the perishing. Folks, we've caught a glimpse tonight. Not everything the Bible has said about the tribulation. But just think, if the church is raptured tonight, this will be the generation of the tribulation. Let's be fruitful in light of the tribulation. Father,